Before I get into the heart of the message, just real quick, those of you that are wondering if there's a new dress code here, Pastor Mark and I are directly heading out to a wedding from the service, so don't expect this every Sunday, all right? Many of you are probably maybe new here, so I want to just real quickly just give you an idea of our Christmas Eve services. On Christmas Eve, we have two services. One is kind of a family service at 5:30. All the young ones are here running around, and they get to sing and have a little pastor story time, and it's a wonderful service. That's at 5:30. At 9:30, we have our communion service, a little bit quieter, a little bit more, not that the first one is irreverent, but maybe a little bit more reverent. We'd love to have you at either of those. There is no child care at either service because this is a time we want everyone to be able to come together. All right? Then the third thing I have to touch base on, because many of you were here last week, perhaps you saw me crying, perhaps you saw my wife crying, and you wondered, what's going on with Pastor Morris and his wife? Mrs. Morris, totally by accident, happened to catch my eye with some cardstock paper. We could not have recreated the incident if we tried 100 times, but it happened. And so I just wanted to let you know that we are instituting a new policy here. From here on out, anyone that gets within 30 feet of my wife must wear a pair of those. God bless her. So, anyway, my eye is doing better. I go back to the ophthalmologist on Tuesday, and we'll see where we're at then. All right? But I can see okay today. Well, the Christmas holidays are in full swing. The signs of the season are everywhere. You'll look up on the screen, you'll get a glimpse of just a few of those signs that Christmas is almost here. Here's one, right? Isn't that a sign of Christmas now? How about this one? Ah, the lights. For any of you that want to see the best light show in town, go by Jim Hard's house. But I do want you to know that each one of you in Fairfax County is paying an extra dollar a month for your electric bill because of Jim's house. Next one. Yeah. Isn't that a cultural sign of Christmas? All of these images have become, in our popular culture, what I call signs of the Christmas season. And yet none of them even remotely capture the what or the why that we celebrate this time every year. Many of you know I just recently became a grandfather for the first time. I won't bore you with a picture of my granddaughter. How'd that get up there? That is Addison Grace Morris. And every time I hold a newborn, be it mine or one of yours, I am reminded of the miracle that is a new life coming into this world. And that brings us to the picture of the miracle that does capture the reason that we celebrate this season. It's that manger scene. You see, this was a miracle far greater than even that which we witness in the birth of a child into this world. There is, of course, the miracle of that child being born to a virgin. But that miracle pales in comparison to the one that is described by the writer of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews, the first chapter, third verse. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Can we hit the pause button and let that sink in for a moment? The God who created the universe and everything in it was in that baby in the manger. Jesus is the exact representation of God's very being. The power that spoke the universe into existence is in that baby and would be reflected in his life as he grew into manhood, as he performed many miracles, the ultimate being when he himself overcame death in the grave and walked out of the tomb where his dead body had been placed. So the question I have for us this morning is twofold. Do you believe that the Almighty God came to earth in the person of Jesus that first Christmas morning? And if you do, how is that belief revealed in the way that you live your life? Are you living in the reality that the power that we just talked about was in that little child? Because if you also believe that child would grow up to give his life for you on a cross, to pay the penalty for your sin, then that power is now living in you. This is what Paul said when he wrote this to the Galatian church in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Colossians 1:27 says this. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me give a metaphor to describe what it is like when you fail to live in this reality that Christ is now in you. We just recently bought a portable generator for our home, primarily because we have a sump pump that if it is not running, my basement will flood. So now when the power goes out, the sound of that generator running is going to give me great comfort. But that little generator will only produce enough power to probably keep my sump pump running. It will not meet all the other power needs in our home. It will not keep all the appliances, TVs, lights, and other things running. It was not meant to. And neither are you and I meant to handle all the responsibilities of our world on our own. I expect there are many of you here today who feel like that little generator. You have all these demands that you are trying to meet. And even though you feel like you're operating at full capacity, running, you are not producing the power necessary to meet all those demands. And I think all of us are constantly searching for something that will allow us to live more powerful, more impactful lives. Staying with the electricity illustration, in the home I grew up with over in Wheaton, Maryland, we had these electrical lines that came in from a telephone pole out in the street. Now, on that pole were these little boxes called transformers, whose purpose it was to take the millions of volts of electricity flowing into that transformer and to then transform them into the power that would meet all of the electrical needs in our home. All of that incredible voltage was just outside our home would not have done us any good unless the transformer was there to convert that incredibly powerful electrical current to a form where it could be used by my family to run our household. And this is where we get real practical with the miracle of Christmas. How do you and I plug in to the power revealed in that miracle? How do you and I get a hold of that same power that created the world and everything in it and have it then flow out into our lives, into our marriages, into our jobs, into our relationships, into our schools, into our neighborhoods? And to answer this question, we're going to return to a series I've been doing off and on for a while now. We call it Life-Changing Questions that Jesus asks of us. And today, his question is found in Matthew, the 8th chapter. We're going to look at verses 23 through 27. Probably fairly familiar passage to many here. Then Jesus, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The question, why are you so afraid? Jesus says it a little differently in Luke's telling of this same story. There Jesus asks, where is your faith? I oppose the question this way for my message this morning. Jesus is asking you, do you really trust me? Do you really trust me? How do we plug into the incredible power that created the universe? The transformer God provided to you and me is found in those two words, faith, trust. Let's delve a little deeper. The event that Matthew recounts occurs in the Sea of Galilee, a body of water surrounded by mountains, and one in which a storm could come up on you very quickly. Of course, there was no weather channel back then, so you could find yourself one moment in calm waters and the next in the middle of a very dangerous storm. And that is what happens here. The storm is about to swamp the boat. The disciples are bailing as fast as they can, but their whole effort appears hopeless. And what is Jesus doing? He's taking a power nap. And perhaps you can understand what the disciples are feeling and thinking. Because there's a storm you are facing in your world. And no matter how hard you bail, you feel like it is going to swamp you. There is a circumstance you are facing that is more than you can handle. And you have asked God to fix it. And He hasn't. So you're wondering if He even cares. And that's where things stand for the disciples when Jesus wakes up from his nap. And He asks them the question I believe that He is asking us this morning. Why are you so afraid? Do you really trust me? After asking his question, Jesus proceeds to calm the wind and the waves. And it is interesting to note that dealing with the storm was not Jesus' biggest challenge here. His biggest challenge was dealing with the lack of trust his followers had in him, that he could deal with the storm. And it is his greatest challenge with many of us this morning. Now think about it. These men have seen him perform many miracles. Seen him heal the blind and the lame, cast out demons. And yet despite seeing his power exhibited on many occasions, they don't have faith in his ability or his willingness to use that power in their situation. Are you a little like that? I am now beginning my 24th year as pastor here at Cedar Run. And over the 8,760 days that make up those 24 years, I have watched Jesus carry this church through so many storms. I'm about to turn 65. I won't tell you how many days that encompasses. But over all those days I have walked on this earth, I have seen Jesus perform so many miracles in caring for me and my family. And yet then the next storm that comes up, I get scared again. Will He be there for me this time? If you get nothing else from this message, remember this. Jesus is telling you today, my child, if I am in the boat with you, what is there for you to be afraid of? If I am in the boat with you, what is there for you to be afraid of? Paul got this, Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 John 4:4, let's say this one together. You, dear children, and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. If you have trusted Christ, who is in you? Jesus. And he is greater than the one that is in the world. So he asks you and he asks me this morning, do you really trust me? Because if you do, what is there for you to be afraid of? If you have placed your belief, your faith, your trust in Jesus' death on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, then you are a child of God and nothing can ultimately harm you. Because he that is now living within you is greater than the evil one. You say, well, Pastor David, I feel like in my life at least, the evil one has the upper hand right now. Friends, trusting in Jesus to care for you does not mean that you won't face challenges, that you won't experience troubles in this world. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 16:33. I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You will face difficult times in this world, but ultimate victory is yours when you place your trust in Christ, both to walk with you through the troubles you will face here and to take you with him on the other side of death to a world where all our troubles will be vanquished for all eternity. So, let me give you some observations about this issue of trust in Jesus. Five observations. One, I can trust or I can be afraid. One or the other. The opposite of faith is what? Fear. Jesus says to the disciples here, it is your lack of faith that leads to your fear. You know, there are certain things in life that go together, right? Bacon and eggs, peanut butter and jelly. Fear and faith do not go together. Anyone here ever play Pac-Man? Anybody play Pac-Man? All right. The goal of the game is to have the Pac-Man make it through this maze, eating all the Pac dots that come into his path. Well, either your faith will gobble up your fear, or your fear will gobble up your faith. You get to choose which one will be the Pac-Man and which is the Pac-Dots in the maze of your life. Because either you will allow your fear to gobble up your faith, or you will have your faith gobble up your fear. See, friends, fear leads us to do what? To try to handle the situation on our own, right? In our own power, on our own little backup generator that was not meant to reveal to us God's power. So I'll ask you, are you afraid of some situation in your life right now? Then perhaps Jesus might ask you this morning, do you really trust me? Second observation, trust is the foundation to salvation. The gospel message that baby in the manger would grow up to tell the world was that it was trust in what he came to this earth to accomplish, dying on a cross that would break the grip of sin in our lives and allow us to experience God's forgiveness and his love and his mercy and would give us the assurance that on the other side of this veil we call death is this wonderful place called heaven, where we can dwell with God for all eternity. But to experience all of that, we must place our trust in what Jesus did in dying on the cross. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are justified by what? By faith, by trust. Not by what we do. Verse I use every time I go down this path, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one could boast. It is not by works, civic good works, religious good works. It is only through trusting not in what you can do, but trusting in what Jesus did for you on that cross at Calvary. And if you are relying on anything other than Jesus is dying on the cross for you, to bring you into a right relationship with God the Father and to take you to heaven one day, if you're relying on anything else but Jesus and His death, then He would ask you this morning, do you really trust me? Third observation. Trust is a prerequisite to following. You won't follow Jesus very far if you do not learn to trust Him. You will not follow Jesus very far unless and until you hand over the direction of all of your life to His guidance and His care. Not just your church life, all of your life. Question: how many of you wives here today have husbands who refuse to ask for directions when they get lost? Any wives here that have that? That was me when Nadine and I first married. We would be driving somewhere and we would get all turned around. And she would say to me, David, stop the car and ask that man walking his dog over there where we are. I guess on the theory that a stranger chosen at random would have a better fix on where we were than I did. But of course, this was before the advent of the GPS. Now, whenever we go anywhere, I trust her to be my navigator because she has the GPS on her iPhone. And so when that voice on her phone says, turn right at such and such a street, I do it. Why? Because that person speaking through her phone does have a better fix on where I should be going. Does have a better sense of direction than I do. And who has the best sense of direction for your life? Jesus does. Following Him means trusting in that direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How about John 16, 13? How about, I can't tell, did I not give them or is just the things gone off? Oh, sorry, the back screen just went off. Thank you. What would I do without you all? My poor Ken's up there looking at me. What's wrong? The verse is up there, Pastor. Let's go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and let's read that together. Go ahead. And then when Jesus ascended to heaven, He left us with a spiritual GPS. It's called the Holy Spirit. Let's read this verse together. Go ahead. In order to follow Him fully, you need to trust Him. That wherever He leads you is a good place for you to go. So are you trusting Jesus to lead you through the maze of your life? If not, perhaps He could be saying to you this morning, do you really trust me? Fourth, trust releases God's power in you. If you don't trust Him to walk with you through this life, then all you will have to rely upon is your little generator. And you will never experience the power of the risen Christ moving in you. We'll look at a passage here in Mark, starting with the 6th chapter, first 6 verses. Jesus left there and went to His hometown, accompanied by His disciples. When the Sabbath came, He began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard Him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given Him? That He even does miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't His sisters here with us? And they took offense at Him. Jesus said to them, only in His hometown, among His relatives, and in His own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay His hands on a few sick people and heal them. And He was amazed at what? Their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. The people here do not experience the amazing miracles done by Jesus in other places. Why? Because of their lack of faith, of trust in him to do miracles. When the people did not trust him to do so, expect him to do great things in their midst, he did not do them. And did you notice where this occurs? In Jesus' hometown, among the people who know him best, the people for whom he should be the most familiar, the people who had grown up being exposed to him, they are the ones that do not experience his power because they fail to trust in that power. Do you think there's a message here for the church? Friends, do not let the miracle of Christmas become so familiar to you that it does not impact your life. It is tragic, but I find that sometimes people who have been around church the longest, who know the most about Jesus, are expecting the least from Jesus in their daily lives. So do you have a situation in your world that, try as you might, you cannot seem to fix? You cannot control? Well, Jesus is asking you, do you really trust me? Because if you do, give it to me. You see, when we fail to trust Jesus, we overestimate the storm and we underestimate Jesus. My granddaughter, who you saw earlier, is not quite 2 months old. So she does not get it quite yet. But my wife, Nadita, has already started playing the game with her. How big is Addison? And one day she will respond to that question. How will she respond? Come on, we all know this. Try it again. How big is Addison? Very good. Well, when we fail to trust Jesus, we often do so because the problem we are facing seems to us bigger than Jesus is. I'm sure at this moment, this storm seemed more powerful than Jesus to the disciples. But trusting says that even when the storm seems so big, my Jesus is bigger. So how about your storm? Is it bigger right now than Jesus is to you? Then perhaps Jesus is saying to you this morning, do you trust me? Do you really trust me? Fifth and final observation. Our trust is increased through troubled times. Here's another metaphor for life to help with a spiritual principle. Anybody here enjoy the task of making your bed? Anybody? Yeah. Wow, there's one. I think there's a conspiracy with the fitted sheet makers, all right? Because if you notice, a sheet is never big enough to cover the fourth corner of the bed, is it? Never. It's always a struggle to cover that last corner. Well, friends, the storms of life often serve like that fourth corner that we just can't seem to get to work. Because it is in those situations that God allows into our lives stuff that we often learn to trust him more. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. You see, left in perfect circumstances, we begin to think that we don't need God, because we think we can handle anything that comes our way on our own. Then we face a situation we cannot control, that we cannot fix, and now we are driven to Jesus. God allows stuff to happen in our worlds, I believe, to increase our dependence on him. But we would never get there without those times where we struggle getting the sheet to cover that last corner. On this day in the boat, the disciples did not trust that Jesus could handle a storm. One day they would trust them enough that they would boldly face the storm of their own execution rather than denounce Jesus, because they knew he had won the victory. When all my kids were small, we'd be walking out together outside, and whenever there'd be a clap of thunder, they'd immediately reach for my hand. Our problem is, when we get older, we sometimes forget to reach for Jesus' hand when we are afraid. Instead, we panic. We try to take matters into our own hands. Trust waits on God. Fear tries to control it, to take matters into our own hands. The men's breakfast a few weeks ago, I spoke of an example from Saul. It's found in 1 Samuel 13. We're not going to look at it, but the prophet Samuel gives Saul clear direction from God before a major battle against the Philistines. He is to wait until Samuel arrives on the scene and Samuel conducts a sacrifice to God before Saul is to attack. But as Saul looks out on the hillsides across from him, he sees the Philistines lined up. The days go by, Samuel still hasn't arrived. Saul's troops are getting anxious, some are beginning to desert. And so Saul panics. And he goes ahead and conducts a sacrifice himself, so he thinks he can go into the battle rather than waiting on Samuel. And of course, shortly thereafter, Samuel arrives. But due to Saul's impatience and fear in not trusting in and waiting on God, Saul would lose his kingdom. And the principle that Saul did not grasp is a simple one that God has been teaching me. God may at times seem slow to us, but he is never late. Friends, do not panic because Jesus may seem to you to be sleeping at the moment. Because as we said, if he is in the boat with you, it's going to be okay. Often when we wonder if Jesus is sleeping, he is actually at work preparing us for his solution. But fear leads us to want to need to be in control. Trust allows us to let go and to give our situation over to Jesus. And what else does fear do? It causes us to turn on Jesus, to blame him for our troubles. What do the disciples say? Jesus, don't you care that we're all going to drown? I know when I've faced some challenges, there's been a part of me that thought, Jesus, where are you? Don't you care about me? I mean, if you did, you'd fix this. But then when I pause and think back of how faithful he has been to me so many times in the past, and I surrender my fears and, yes, sometimes my confusion to him, I can't always explain how it happens, but my trust in him grows stronger. See, when difficulties come our way, our natural response is to ask, why God? Why me, God? Is why I learned a long time ago, when a tragedy strikes a life, that the best course is not to try to figure out the why, because there is no promise that question would answer this side of heaven. Rather, the question I have learned to ask is this: Jesus, how can this situation be used for your glory? I don't like it. I wish it had never happened, but it has. And now, God, open my eyes to see how you can use this to further your kingdom through me. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, John tells a story of Jesus' friend Lazarus. Lazarus becomes ill. The call goes out for Jesus to come and to heal him. Jesus gets the message, but he does not rush to the scene. He actually takes his time. When he does arrive, Lazarus has died. And both of his sisters, Mary and Martha, say to Jesus, if you had gotten here quicker, you could have healed him. Perhaps they are thinking, Jesus, didn't you care? Well, they would soon learn that although Jesus had not arrived in time to heal Lazarus, he was now going to perform an even more incredible miracle. They wanted him to heal their brother. Instead, they would watch as Jesus raised their brother from the dead. They had one miracle in mind. Jesus had a far greater miracle on his mind. I can't tell you why you are going through whatever it is you are. I cannot tell you why Jesus has not answered you yet. Perhaps he is waiting to do an even greater miracle than the one you are seeking. I can only tell you this. God often allows in our lives challenges that are designed to build more trust in his love for us. More trust in his power to work in us and through us in ways that could never happen if we did not trust him. But trusting him means trusting not only that he will do a work, but in what that work will look like. That's up to him, not up to us. He may change the situation. He may change your attitude towards the situation. And if you are struggling to believe that right now, then perhaps Jesus is asking you this morning, do you really trust me? So what do you believe about the miracle of Christmas? Let me wrap it up with this. With a story that was told by Chuck Colson. Former Nixon aide who was the only Watergate offender who would actually do prison time. And those troubled times in his life going to prison caused the former Richard Nixon hatchet man to place his trust in Christ. And to ultimately start an organization ministering to prisoners and their families, out of which came Project Angel Tree, where they would deliver gifts to families of dads who were in prison. One year, Colson himself was delivering gifts to a family. It was in inner city, D.C. And he arrived at the address of an old apartment building. Screen was hanging off the door. The radiator was going full blast. The mom was working and not yet home. There were kids running all around, including this one little boy, who, when he saw Colson walking in with his gifts, went over to him. He asked him, "What's your name, mister?" Colson replied, "My name's Chuck. I brought some presents from your daddy. What is your name?" To which the little boy replied, "My name is Emmanuel." Colson said, "Do you know what your name stands for?" Boy shook his head, "No." Colson pulled out a little Bible from his pocket, turned to Matthew 1:23, and he said, "It means God with us." About that time, little guy's mom gets home. He runs over to her shouting, "Mama, Mama, God is with us. God is with us." Yes, friends, he is. Do you believe it? If you do, how is your life different because of it? Because this morning, Jesus is asking you, do you really trust me? Now, as the choir comes forward, because they're going to lead us in a closing, I'm going to ask us to read that verse that little boy saw that day together. I want you to stay seated. You can all stay seated, but read this verse together, other than if you're going up for the choir. Matthew 1:23. Let's read it. Go ahead. The virgin will be... God with us. That's what we celebrate. That's why that song, Joy to the World, rings and resonates in our ears. And I want you to sit now as they're going to bring a special music to us to close our time together, and then I'll do the benediction.